You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Waterloo Region. For more information, please visit our website at hbcwr.ca.
I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13, the second part of this, chapter on love. And today is the definition of love. We have before us a beautiful canvas, a painting of what love is, what it's not, and what it is. We have the positive, what it is, and the affirmative. And then we also have the negative, what love is not, what it's not. So the definition is both positive and the definition is negative. And that's the way the Bible works. The Bible isn't all positive. The Bible isn't all negative. It's both. And this is a canvas. It's not an exhaustive canvas. It's not everything that has to be said about love. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the full revelation of love, and we learn about him fully throughout all the pages of Scripture. Some of us, we've gone through spiritual gift inventories. And so what happens is you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other parts of Scripture where it goes over the various spiritual gifts. And what you do is you do a questionnaire, and by the time you're done the questionnaire, it should be determined what your spiritual gifts are. This is kind of a neat little thing that some people started probably about 30 years ago, and Christians have found it interesting. It's kind of a new thing, I would say, and I'm not a big fan of it, in case you haven't realized that. I've been kind of critical of it. I actually think it's kind of gimmicky, okay? But if you want to do a real spiritual gifts inventory, here's what you do is you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and then you start checking off the boxes or putting X's on the boxes. Yep, I'm that. Nope, not that. And typically as you go through 1 Corinthians 13 and you do this is the real spiritual gifts inventory, the most important one. Okay, this is, that other stuff is like child's play. This is the big leagues. When you get the 1 Corinthians 13, this is the greatest of the gifts, is the gift of love. All right? And so you get to this gift of love, and what you do is you go through the list and you come out of this and you say, not that, haven't arrived, nope, not me, not there yet. This is what I'm aiming for. This is what I'm striving for. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I want, but boy, oh boy, I fall short. I really do. And then what you can do is you can come to this text, and what you can do is you can compare it to the world's definition of love. What's the world say about love? Well, love is acceptance or tolerance of all lifestyles and choices and feelings. That's the world's definition of love. Or perhaps the world's definition of love is a celebration of whatever lifestyle somebody wants to live. And if you really love someone, you're going to celebrate their lifestyle and their choices and their decisions. And that's love. Love's whatever you want it to be. Some people in the world, if you listen to pop culture and you listen to various music and watch romance movies, which I don't like watching at all, and can't remember the last time I watched one, thankfully. Love is sentimentality. It's mushiness and it's a gooiness, or at the very base level, it is arousal. And so many define love in that regard. It's just, at the very best, it's a gushy type of warm feeling. At the very base garbage level, it is just a sense of arousal. Our love is simply saying, look, you can do what you want to do, and if you do that, I love you and I accept you in your lifestyle choices. You come to this passage and you say, this is no song that's breaking all the Billboard charts. It's not this one. It's better. This is timeless. This is no sappy movie. This is no pathetic gooey love story. This is so much better than any Instagram photo. Okay? This is something that is full of wonder. This is full of true beauty. This is mystery. This is sacrifice. This is the spoken word of Christ right here, defining before our eyes the wonder and the beauty and the mystery and the glory of true biblical love, something that our world needs more of. Our world's definition of love is inferior. And we'll see that. I hope as you read this passage and as you look at it, you'll see and you compare it to what the world tells you about love, and you'll see very clearly that the world's definition of love is inferior. I hope that as you really do look at this passage and examine it, I do hope you take an inventory. And you come out with a sense of, I'm not living up. I am at the mercy of God in this thing. I am inadequate. I am a failure. I cannot live up. I am not living up to God's standard. And I want to, I long to, I desire to, but I'm not. I hope you come out with a sense of the superiority of the Bible's beauty and of Christ's beauty and of the Savior's love and the wisdom of God and all of this. I hope that you know what true biblical Christian love is as a result of this. And I hope that as we come out of this together, that we leave with hearts that are bubbling over with a desire to point people to what true love is, to what it is, the beauty of it, the mystery of it, the wonder of it. And I hope that you repent and we repent of our false, trite, empty, hollow longings in our heart and long for what is good and noble and pure and wonderful. And that is what's on display for us here. This is Christian love. This is the Christian God. This is the God of Scripture. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have before us in Scripture is beautiful and wholesome and wonderful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read the whole passage. I'll only be preaching from verses 4 to 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father in heaven, the greatest of these is love. Forgive us for our loveless hearts, our shallow and empty hollowness, when it comes to how we deal with and handle and think about and live out love. And teach us to love even as you have loved us in offering up your Son for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. There's at least 15 verbs as far as I can count. 15 verbs. So today's a 15-point sermon. Typically, my points last about 20 minutes. I've adapted that a little bit today, maybe about 15 minutes per point today. No, really, we'll be moving through this pretty quick, but there are 15 verbs here. And if we want a full picture of love, if we want to understand what love is, we got to look at this. And we have to first understand that love is patient. It's patient. This is an act that is ongoing, that just does not stop. This is an ongoing action, a patient love, an ongoingness that waits for people at their pace. A great word that the Old English uses is the word long-suffering. And it entails that if you're a patient, loving person, if you truly do love, you're willing to suffer for a long time for other people. Took the kids for a little bike ride a few weeks back and had our middle child, Gabrielle, with us. It was Elijah and Gabrielle, and we went for a bike ride, and it was quite a long bike ride. And on a trail goes all the way from Cambridge down to Paris. And we made it about 2/3 of the way. And most of the time, I was stopped waiting for Gabrielle to catch up, middle child, right? Stop, go ahead a little bit, stop, wait, stop, go ahead a little bit, stop, wait. That was the bike ride for me, okay? And this is what love is. This is the picture of love, is that you're moving ahead at the pace of the people that you love. You're patient, you're long-suffering, you're waiting for them, you're desiring to keep pace with them. And do you know why? Because God has not burnt us to the ground yet. He hasn't destroyed this world yet. He hasn't damned every last man, woman, and child to hell. Why? Because he's patient. He's patient with the guilty. He's patient with the impenitent. And he's giving us more time. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ and you think, well, you're a strong person, you're a mighty person, you're a capable person, you're a lovely, wonderful person, I'm first of all going to invite you to look at this passage and realize that you're not lovely and you're not wonderful. And after you realize that you're not lovely and you're not wonderful, I want you to know that the reason God has not sent you to hell yet is because, not because you're lovely and wonderful, the reason he hasn't sent you to hell yet is because he's patient. He's patient. And you can't look at a passage like this and honestly come out of it and say, I'm a wonderful, lovely, desirable person. You look at this passage and what you do is you look in the mirror and you say, you know what? I am not a patient person. But Christ is patient. Christ is patient. He's waiting. He's gently pleading with you. He's saying, you may laugh at the things of God now. You may think they're funny now. You may just be agnostic and not believe now. You may hate the things of God one way or another, but listen, he's waiting. He hasn't snuffed you out yet. Why? Well, he's patient. He was patient with me, and he's being patient with you. Love is kind. The Apostle Paul tells us this means to render useful service to another, to provide gracious actions. This isn't just a warm smile. Some would say that a kind person is a person that smiles a lot. Well, there's nothing wrong, or in fact, a smile can be desirable at times. I can even produce one now and then when I preach. Okay? But listen, it's not the warm smile that is necessarily the act of kindness. It is the action, the extending of usefulness. It is not, so many think kindness is charm. Charm is deceitful, the Bible tells us. Kindness is a useful action, a willingness to go out of your way for someone. And it's interesting, the word for kindness in the Greek, it sounds a lot like Christian. The word is not Christian, but it sounds like it. It's Christuetai. It sounds like Christian. It's not Christian. There's another word for Christian. But it's Christuetai. And in the second century, one commentator said the spectacle of Christian love was so stunning for pagans that they called Christians not Christians, but Christuetais, the kind ones. the useful ones. Why? Because they were that. The pagans would look at the Christian church and they'd hear rumors and lies circulating, slander and propaganda against the people of God. But the pagans would look at the Christian church and they see in reality, these are not the evil people that the world tells us. They're the kind ones, the useful ones, the benevolent ones, the ones that go out of their way for people. You know what? Love is kind and our Savior is kind. When you come to Christ, you come to one who has died for you, who has offered up his life for you. Don't you want a Savior like that? Don't you want a kind Savior who will take you in all of your sin, in all of your rebellion, in all of your agnosticism, in your lack of desirability, in your coldness towards him, and he takes you and he says, I forgive you. Why? He died for you. He's kind. He's a kind Savior. Love does not envy, we're told. There's no desire in love to be first. There's no desire in love to boil over with envy at another person's good fortune. To not envy is to be happy with another person's good fortune. When you see a person that has more than you, that is perhaps more fortunate materially or otherwise than you, who seems to have better stuff than you, and your perception is they have a better life than you, you don't boil over with envy. You say, why, God, didn't you give me their life? Why can't I have their life? Why can't I have their stuff? Why can't I look like that, work like that, do that, have that? Why? And then boiling over with envy. Love does not do that. And so often we act like spoiled children, don't we? And part of that was going on in Corinth. Some person had this spiritual gift and some person had that spiritual gift. And what they're doing is they're envying like a bunch of spoiled children at Christmas time. Why didn't I get that present? I wanted that. I didn't want that. As if we have a right. And what Christian love is it is a desire for our brothers and our sisters actually to be better off than us. And here's the application for this very clearly. Can you be happy with someone else's gain when you are lost? Or when you're at a loss? When someone has something that you don't have and you want it, can you be happy that they have it? Can you? So much of the world is just living in envy. Someone has something more, and what do people do? They spread rumors. They tell lies. They backbite and they gossip. They plot. How can I get what they have? I want it bad. How can I destroy them because they have more than me? How can I spread something about them to get a one-up on them? Love does not envy. Can you be happy when someone has more than you? And if you can't, it's because your heart is not a loving heart. Christ left his throne in heaven, was born in a manger, became a servant, was despised by men, was crucified on a cross, and never envied all the riches of Rome. He never did. Satan offered him the whole thing. He could have had it all, and Christ never envied. He took on the form of a servant, although he being in very nature God, there was no envy in his heart. Why? Because he loves. Love does not boast. To boast, to not boast, is to be restrained in words. To boast is to not be restrained in words. This is on the other spectrum of envy. So the person who envies wants what they do not have. The person who boasts, boasts in what they do have. The person who boasts can see people who don't have what they do have, and they love to think of themselves. They have an air of superiority over the people that don't have what they do have, love to throw it in their faces, love to be a useless windbag, and to not boast is simply to bridle the tongue while in the presence of others so as to not belittle others, not make others feel inferior, and so many love to boast. Love to talk about what we have that other people don't have. Love to put it on Facebook. Love that perfect picture on Instagram. Look at me with my Bible and my coffee as the sun's coming up and how wonderful of a Christian I am. Snap. Aren't I great? Right? Love to boast. You know what Paul says? He says, I boast in one thing. That's in the cross of Christ. If you're going to boast in something, boast in a bloody cross. Christ was entitled to the whole world as the Son of God and never boasted. He was meek and he was lowly and he hung out with people, all the people he hung out with, all the people he spent time with, whether the wealthiest or the poorest, didn't matter. He was entitled to more than all of them and had more power at his disposal than the entire world combined. And he was not boastful, but instead he was benevolent towards others. It is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant, we find. Very similar to boasting. Looking down on someone with less gifts or less stuff or less status. Again, to have an air of superiority. And do you know what a great test is to your level of love in your heart? Do you know what a great test is if you want to know whether you're boastful and arrogant? Here's a test you can give yourself. What is your disposition towards people that have nothing to offer you? What is your disposition towards people? What is your disposition towards people that just don't have anything to offer you, but who only have things to take from you? They want things from you. What is your disposition towards those who would even be envious of you? Do you like the envy? Do you like that they want what you have? Or do you serve them? Do you love them? Do you care for them? Do you pray for them? Do you seek their best? What is your, so many people, do you know what love is to the world? Love is, I will give something to someone because they give something to me. That's what so many relationships are like in this world. Two people say, well, we're in love. And what they really mean is, well, he gives her something and she gives him something. And right now they desire each other because they're both getting something out of it. And in the 21st century, it's not just he and her, it's he and he and she. And it's two people who are absolutely, what they're doing is they're preying on each other. And they say they love each other. They believe they love each other. They have a feeling within their hearts. It could be some type of sappy sentimentality. It could be some sense of arousal, but it's not love. Jesus says, the Word of God says, we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. Do you know what that means? Esteem others better than ourselves. Love is not rude, we're told. It's not rude. To be rude is to act unbecomingly, to behave unseemly. Do you know that there are things that you can do that are rude that are not necessarily a violation of the Ten Commandments? It's just rude. Doesn't mean you're in violation of the Ten Commandments, but you're in violation of the law of love. To make people blush or to humiliate people or to embarrass people, to make people feel as if they're unwelcome, they're despised, they're lower, they should be laughed at and mocked, to prey upon people's insecurities, to belittle, to be crass, to tell jokes that are unbecoming. All of these things are loveless things because they're simply rude things. It is indecent. It is shameful. It is rude. It causes people to blush and to feel uncomfortable. It is loveless. You see the negative. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. The negative here. There's a negative and there's a positive. Jesus Christ is gentle. He loves people because they're people. Even though he knows our most shameful thoughts, he knows all of our insecurities. He knows what would embarrass us more than anything else. He knows our deepest, darkest secrets, and he forgives broken sinners. Why? Because he's loving. He doesn't prey upon us. And so many prey upon other people, don't they? They're loveless. The world is a world of predators, loveless predators who prey upon each other and use each other like meat or toys or tools. That's our world. And if we're really honest, that's our hearts. If you're really honest, that's your heart. As much as our culture wants to boast about being a loving, accepting, tolerant culture, it is a loveless culture. It is a harsh culture. It is a cold culture. It is a harsh, cold, loveless world that does not get any of this. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. This is a continuous action. One commentator said, charity never seeks its own to the hurt of others. It often neglects its own for the sake of others. Matthew Henry. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't seek its own at the hurt of others. It insists on the good of others for the hurt of itself. And this is the problem. People don't think for each other's good. They want something from people. Don't get our own way. We're going to make people pay. Your wife doesn't do what she wants, you yell at her. Your husband doesn't do what he wants, you're cold towards him. Your kids don't do what they want, you lose it on them. Your parents don't do what you want, you argue with them and you're disobedient and rebellious towards them. You throw a temper tantrum. Parents throw temper tantrums. Husbands throw temper tantrums. Wives throw temper tantrums. Children throw temper tantrums. And in our world, you see it in our culture. If you don't approve of someone's behavior, what do? They throw a temper tantrum and they call you hateful. Temper tantrum. Adults throwing temper tantrums. Children throwing temper tantrums. Love does not insist on its own way. And this is so prevalent in our culture. I don't mean to be rude in any sense of the way, but you have to say it like this. If a man thinks that he'd be happier with a dress and lipstick, etc., we're really supposed to rejoice in this culture. They insist upon it. If a biological male in this world insists that he's a female, and therefore he should wear a dress, heels, and lipstick, we're supposed to call him a woman, and if we don't, it is insisted upon, and if we don't, we're hateful. That's not love. That's selfishness. That is placing demands upon people that they enter into your perpetual Halloween party and believe your costume. Do you know what Jesus did? He laid down his life for people. He died. He was crucified for people. He bled for people. He did not insist on his own way. He went to the nth degree of pain for people. That's love. Our culture doesn't get love. It's perverted love. Calls love hate and hate love. This is a wicked culture we live in. Love is not irritable. You know, some of us can be so prickly. People's idiosyncrasies can set us off so easily. You got some irritable drivers here, right? That's just an outpouring of the heart. You say, well, I'm impatient. Well, yeah, love is patient too. You know that. Well, these people drive me nuts. Yeah, but it's because you're irritable. You're loveless. Right? Love is not resentful. You know what resentful is? It's keeping score. I'll remember that. He did that way back then. I'm not going to forget. I will not forget that. I'm going to chalk it up. I am going to remember it. And it's going to come back. And you know what? I'm going to pay them back for it. It is a resentfulness. This goes on in marriages, doesn't it? She keeps score on him. He keeps score on her. Well, I did this and he didn't do this. Do you remember I did that for you 3 years ago and you've been doing this to me ever since? What's wrong with you? It's resentful. Parents, I gave birth to you. Do you know the pain I went through for you? Really? Are you keeping score? So did every other mother. Your mother did it for you too. Right? Are you keeping score? You're really going to keep score. And set that example. How many marriages are just a scorecard? How many relationships are just a scorecard? And we have a chalkboard, and you got checks for him and checks for her, and X's for him and X's for her. How many friendships are like this? It's just a scorecard. If that's your marriage and that's your attitude towards your spouse, you need to repent. If that's your attitude towards your parents, you need to repent, because you know what? Love isn't keeping tallies. Christ doesn't do that. He throws our sins into the bottom of the sea. Gone. The Bible says he remembers them no more. This is biblical love. Do you see how wicked we are? Do you see how loveless we are? How cold we are? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. You see this? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It is the very height of malice to take pleasure in the misery of a fellow creature, and it is not falling and is not falling into sin, the greatest calamity that can befall another. Matthew Henry said that. I think it's a beautiful thing to say. We're not supposed to celebrate the sins of other people. We're not supposed to celebrate the pain of other people. You ever meet someone you really, really despise, and you're like, oh, I wish this person would just, or maybe you know someone that you dislike, and you're happy that they fall into sin. Could you imagine that? Finally, I've been proven right. That jerk, everyone sees who he is now. Everyone sees it. You know, love does not rejoice at a wrongdoing, and I don't know how a Christian could go to a gay wedding celebration. I don't know how that could happen. How could you do that? How could you rejoice at something that is so harmful to people, such a fruitless and deadly lifestyle? How could you rejoice at that? Why do so many celebrate these fruitless and deadly lies? Why? Because we don't know love. We don't know it. Why, if someone comes out on Facebook, why do people celebrate that? Oh, you're such a hero. You're so courageous. You're so wonderful. Why? Because people are loveless. You've done nothing for the world, by the way. Nothing. You've just made your own proclivities known to everyone. No sacrifice or courage in that. It's an affirmation of sin. Jesus Christ weeps over sin, and he pleads for sinners to repent. Love rejoices with the truth. To rejoice means to celebrate. This means we love hearing the gospel. This means we love hearing the word of God proclaimed with power. If your heart does not skip when you hear the truth proclaimed, even as I have, even in this sermon, offensive points in this sermon, if your heart does not skip with joy at the sound of truth, it's because your heart is loveless. Our praise and worship time is truth-driven. It is a celebration of truth. Today, the speaking of truth is called hatred. People are offended by truth. They call it harsh. But love loves truth. It yearns for truth. This is the shortcoming of so many seeker-sensitive movements, in that it is an attempt to dumb down truth in the name of what? Love. But yet love rejoices in the truth. It celebrates the truth. It proclaims the truth. It loves the truth. Christ is the truth. He said it so himself. Love bears all things. This means to cover like a roof. I had roof issues a few weeks ago. Shingles got blown off my roof and the water came into the bedroom, and then it came into the room underneath that, and there were three rooms that had to have their ceilings taken out. I needed a whole new floor in my bedroom. The wall had to be taken out. I needed a whole new ceiling in my bedroom. The ceiling underneath needed to be taken out. I needed that in. New insulation, you name it. Thank the Lord the insurance company covered the whole thing. But without a roof, you know, you're in trouble. And to bear all things is to operate like a roof in a relationship. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to receive curses. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to be tortured. I'm willing to take reproach. Why? Because I love. In so many relationships, people, they don't get this, and this is why marriages fall apart, and this is why people leave churches in haste, and this is why people just, they get mad at someone. I'll never talk to them again. But you know, love bears all things. Can you function like shingles on a roof in a relationship? And Christ bears the wrath of God on our behalf. Love believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt, especially in motives, choosing to believe the best. And so often we read the worst into people, don't we? But yet love believes all things. Similarly, love hopes all things. It does not give in to suspicion. Christians should, you know what, of all people, Christians should be the most optimistic people. Because we should believe the best of people. It's an act of love. Now, if you're given reason, factual evidence why someone's wrong and corrupt, and that's another thing, then we speak, you know, that's truth. But if you have no evidence, and it's just rumor or factless and baseless suspicion, and we should be optimistic about the future. Why? Because our God is sovereign and he should give our heart. He gives us hearts of hope. We know how this thing ends. You look at how terrible the world is and how corrupt the world is and how loveless and cold the world is and the lack of truth in the world. And you look at the world and you say, the world's coming to an end. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. And of all people, Christians should be the most optimistic. Why? Because love always hopes. I believe God is faithful to his promise. It's not over yet. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The wicked will boast of their future success, but the Bible says don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what it'll bring. And love endures all things. This is not common today. People check out at the slightest thing. The thought of trouble, they run from marriages, they run from churches, they run from friendships. They do not endure. They do not persevere. Christ did. Christ persevered. He persevered to the very end, to the blood of the cross, to his most painful death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ persevered right through to the finish line, and so many will not persevere. Even in this room, I fear there are some who will not persevere. One of my greatest fears of myself, I pray it regularly, Lord, do not let me finish poorly. May I persevere till the end in my Christian walk. May it be so. This is not common today. People want quick fixes and their marriages don't go right, checking out. Right? Christ didn't do that. Do you know why people don't turn to the Lord Jesus? As he's revealed in Scripture? Because we're the very opposite of him. This is Christ. We're not like this. This is foreign to us. This is alien to us. And this elicits hostility in people's hearts. This love is beautiful, but because we are so base, it repulses the common man. What I have said in this sermon and what Paul says in this text repulses people. And this is why the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ is not seen as beautiful, because without him, we can't see the beauty of this. Our eyes can't be opened. But he makes an outline of love's matchless beauty, adorning its image with all aspects of virtue, as if with many colors brought together with precision. This is John Chrysostom. Compare the love of Christ with the love of the world. The world is useless and futile. Compare the love of Christ with your own heart, and you'll see that your heart is corrupt and cold. Compare the love of Christ with what you desire most. I will do the same. I'll compare the love of Christ with what I long for the most, and what we find is that we are loveless creatures. Loveless. We want ourselves, we want our comfort, we want our quick fixes, but Christ is beautiful. Christ is glorious. He is full of love, and love boils out of him. And you know what? Why wouldn't we long for him or delight in him and seek him? There is no love that compares to his love. His love is altogether beautiful in that he died for wretched sinners like us. And we need him in our lovelessness to forgive us for our cold hearts and to teach us to love him and to love one another.